Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see everybody out. I like it when people are kind of in different places. It keeps me on my toes a little bit. But it's good to see everybody today, and I hope that you brought your Bible. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to begin our lesson in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is going to be a very Old Testament lesson, and I'm excited about that, and I hope that you are too. I hope that you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you read as we go along. Just want to mention right off the top that we appreciate everybody on Facebook, and I said this earlier during the Bible study, but we certainly appreciate the effort and the discipline that it takes to get up, hopefully put on some clothes, brush your teeth, and be ready for worship and be joining us here today. So thank you for that. We're appreciative of your presence with us today, and we certainly thank you for worshiping with us at the North 2nd Street Church of Christ. All right, love and the law, which is it? Well, law is for the immature, love is for the mature. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, that's the deal. The immature need law, the mature don't need law. They only have love. So what do I mean by that? You don't have to tell a husband who loves his wife not to drop his napkin on the floor and leave it there. You don't have to tell a husband who loves his wife not to make a mess in the living room and just leave it. You don't have to tell a wife who loves her husband not to take the husband's extension cord and not put it back where it belongs. You don't have to tell a wife who loves her husband not to run the water in the sink while simultaneously flushing the commode and shaving their legs in the bathtub all at the same time. I don't know how you do that, but it's amazing. You don't have to tell a wife who loves her husband that they need to do anything. We have learned to love. We have learned to understand our spouse, and that regulates our behavior. Love, not the law. Now, a child, you just have to tell stuff. Don't eat in the floor. Your dishes do not go under the couch. Right? A child has not learned to reason through love in that way. You have to give them straight law. Don't touch that. Why? Because I said so. That's law. Kids need law. Mature people should not need the law. And the same is true as Christians. We as Christians, there are certain things that we need to know are right or wrong. But let me tell you something. Once we have the law on our heart, you don't have to tell me not to steal from a neighbor. You don't have to tell me not to lie to my neighbor. You don't. Because I'm converted. Because my heart has changed. So this carries us to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And I've had this lesson bouncing around in my head for a couple of months. I think the Old Testament scriptures are really going to pull it together for us. At least that's my hope. So Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read it, and it is a list of sins, but I want to point to a phrase here that he talks about that I think is important to this lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, yes, this is a list of sins. This is a list of things that you are not to do. However, notice who he says the law is for and who it is not for. It's not for the just. Now, your immediate instinct must be, well, the just don't engage in these behaviors. Well, that's true. But what he's really saying is you don't have to tell the just that they shouldn't engage in those behaviors. The sinful person, the person who's just become a Christian, they haven't had their hearts trained to understand righteousness. That you can't be fully converted in a moment. It takes time to let the love of Jesus Christ penetrate your heart and become who you are, to become completely converted. Christianity is about this process. Getting to the point where I don't need the law. I'm not saying we're free from the law. Don't get excited. I'm not saying that a Christian elevates himself to where he can do what he wants and what the Word of God says is irrelevant. That's not. Don't do that to me. That's not at all what I'm saying. Sin is still sin. What I am saying is, when you learn to love Jesus Christ so much that you can't bear the thought of sin because it would hurt my Savior or it would hurt the person who I live with or the person that I know or my friend, then you don't need the law. And that's where we are to be in the church. Every one of us is to be that way. Every one of us. This is the idea of living under the new covenant. You may think we live under law. We don't live under law. The person that thinks that we live under law today has not read their Bible recently, at least not the first five chapters. Read Deuteronomy, read Leviticus. You'll understand what it means to live under the law. We don't live under the law. But it doesn't mean there aren't things that are right or wrong. They are right or wrong. Jesus sums it up this way in Matthew chapter 22. And this is, I'm sure you knew this was coming. Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees have tried to trick Jesus in a question about the resurrection. He has humiliated them. So the Pharisees think they'll take a shot. So they send a lawyer up there. A lawyer in this case doesn't mean a lawyer of the law. It means a lawyer of the scripture, a preacher, a teacher of the law. So this man comes up and he thinks he's gonna stump Jesus. So Matthew 22, verse 36. I'll back up to verse 34 for context. Verse 34. Well, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, a lot of us think, well, that's all New Testament teaching. This is grounded in the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting from the law of Moses when he says this. Now, we like to think, and there's no doubt about the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is not just about rote observation of the law. It is about the heart, right? How many times did Jesus say, you have heard it said of those of old, not to engage in a sin, but Jesus says, I want your heart. I don't want you to even think about engaging in a sin. I know that's a completely rough paraphrase of a whole chapter of the Bible. But when Jesus says here, there is no law, that's what he means. Now, we get real uncomfortable with that real fast because we like law, okay? And we're afraid that newcomers need law. Newcomers do need law. New Christians need to be told what is right and what is wrong before God. But as we mature, we should get to the point where the only two things we live under are loving God and loving people, and that's it. Well, I mentioned that this had Old Testament background, and here we go with Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would turn over there. This is before the verses that Brother Truman read to us. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to look in verses 4 and 5. Brother Truman read to us that beautiful phrase about having these things on your mind as you walk and as you lay down. The law of God was to be the constant companion of the Israelite. But it started with a different principle. Notice, remember, Jesus has asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He's not cheating by giving two answers. You can't give one without the other. Because if you say you must love your Creator, then you must love the things He has created. You cannot divide loving your neighbor from loving God. You can't do it. You can't say I love God and hate my neighbor. It's not possible. You can't say I love my neighbor and I hate God. You cannot separate them. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 through 5. By the way, the Jews make a big deal out of these phrases. They're the Hear, O Israel phrases. The Hear, O Israel phrases. Where Jesus might say in the New Testament, verily, verily, or truly, truly. When you see that phrase, pay attention. Hear, O Israel, the verse starts. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus was quoting. Now, you know, we have law about this. The first three commandments in particular are law about love. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Those are laws for how to deal with loving the Lord. Should you have to tell me that? No. But we as poor, miserable creatures sometimes need law. Because we're not always converted in heart all the time. We need to have it demonstrated for us by law what it means to love. The law in saying, put the Lord first, have no other gods before Him, that is an expression of how I love God. Hold His name in respect. Don't you mention the Lord's name unless you mean it. It's a show of love. Have no graven images. That's an expression of the same thing with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before God. Don't you go make a metal image and worship that when you have a true God. Don't you put anything before God. So the law demonstrates what it's like to love. Well, Jesus said two things there in Matthew chapter 22, one of which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we think of that as New Testament stuff. It's Old Testament stuff. And again, Jesus gives us the love principle and then ties it to law. We're given an example of what it means to love. Turn to the book of Leviticus. Now, I feel pretty certain that when I said we were going to talk about love, and I read to you from Matthew chapter 22, that very few of you thought, you know where this is going is Leviticus. You know where a good examination of the New Testament principle of love, mercy, and grace is? We're probably going to Leviticus. But let me tell you something. God's law is about love. It is not only about my ability to understand what it means to love and be given examples of love, but it is love from God. The law is God expressing His love toward us. We know this with a child. Why do you tell your child not to touch a hot stove? Because you love them. You try to teach them to clean their room because you want them to be a civilized human being who somebody will want to marry one day. Right? You sit them down and you go, your fork goes on the left. The little fork on the outside is for work from the outside in. Why? Because you don't want them to go to a restaurant and be embarrassed. Right? You want to teach them how to become functioning human beings. Those are laws that help us do that. We're actually going to view this verse in reverse. We're going to start at the end of where I want to talk about and then go to the beginning. Because of the quote that Jesus has here in Leviticus 19:18. Remember, love your neighbors yourself, right? That's just a New Testament idea. No, it's not. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 reads like this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You telling me that was in the Old Testament all along? Yes. Then why does Jesus make such a big deal about it in the New Covenant? Because people didn't listen. Have you read about the Israelites recently? They are a hard-headed and rebellious people. They would not convert their heart to treat each other right. So God kept having to give them law, right? The law, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the law is not laid down for the just. These Israelites were not just. Guess what, guys? Sometimes those of us in this room are not just either. So preachers and elders and deacons and our family members have to come and go, you can't do that. Why? Because God says so. Now what we're hoping for is you continue to mature and you learn what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord your God first. How many lessons do we preach that really have to do with the idea of just putting God first? We talked in our Bible class this morning about the contribution. That's what that's about. Not everything that we talked about, but a lot of what we talked about had to do with the fact Is God important in my life? Do I decide in my heart ahead of time? Am I thinking about God on Thursday or Saturday or during the week? Or am I thinking about God's work 5 seconds before the plate comes around? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and your soul. Have no other gods before me. Is God that important in my life? Are God's people that important in my life? Luke chapter 15, everything is lost. That's what you need to know about Luke chapter 15. And it starts with Jesus telling the story of the lost sheep. It's not the strong who need our attention. The strong need our love and attention. It's the weak. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, if we love God's people, then we need to look for those that are just hanging on. And we need to give them a lifeline, and we need to put them on our shoulders if that is what needs to be, and bring them back to the flock. That's not a matter of law. It's a matter of love. Loving the Lord, loving His people. If my heart is really that way, do I have to tell you to come to services? Do I have to tell you to contribute? Do I have to tell you to reach out? Do I have to tell you to write a card? Do I have to tell you to show hospitality? Of course not. The just don't need the law. If we need the law, y'all, we need to check ourselves. Okay, so Jesus says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. What does he mean by that? The preceding verses tell us what he means by that. Let's look at verse 9, Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read verse 9 through 17. All we're doing is reading back up through where we were. Verse 9 reads like this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. Least you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Now that's law from one end to the other. A person can be convicted for disobeying the law of God. I can look and say, you've stolen, you're wrong. You've lied, you're wrong. You've withheld pay from the poor, you're wrong. You've dishonored the poor by making sure they have nothing left to eat in your fields, you're wrong. But that's not the point. The point is, God is having to tell us that because we don't really love. Notice he keeps saying, I am the Lord. Why do you think he does that? Because he's reminding them that they need to have a little humility. I am the Lord what? I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. You were sojourners. You needed that extra food. Don't you distreat the sojourner and the poor now. I am the Lord. You needed brought out of captivity. You need led into the land. Who did that? God, I am the Lord. You were a rebellious people. You needed organization and you needed leadership. Who gave you that? God gave you that. You needed saved from the Egyptians. Who gave you that? I am the Lord. Do you know what God did for the Israelites? He loved them. He loved them. If God so loved us, why can't I love my brother who God created? Yes, not stealing from them, not cursing them, not lying to them, not making it so that they have to struggle financially. Yes, those are the law ways that we do that. But what Jesus really wants us to do is to circumcise our heart. That's why in the new covenant, we don't have a law. Yeah, yes, there are things that are sin. Everybody misunderstands me when I say that. Yes, there are lists of sins. I've preached a million sermons on them. But the reason you have to preach sermons, on lists of sins is because you got people that aren't converted in their heart. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I know we've dealt with this in Bible class, and I know that I have mentioned this before when I read it, but it's something that really used to throw me. I don't know how you are when you read the Scriptures. I can't stand not understanding something. I have to be able to put it in a perspective that I can grasp. I don't like to just read something and I can't get it. This used to really throw me, and it used to really throw me because I was a law person. Okay? I believed I really needed to know what every individual sin was so I could avoid it. Because I had this false understanding of the fact that if I sinned before I died and I did not repent of it consciously and audibly confess it, that I would go to hell. That's not true Bible teaching, but that's the way I was raised. So if you're raised this way, that you have to completely be conscious of every sin you have before God, and you have to have repented of it and confess it, otherwise there's no forgiveness of it and you're dying and going to hell, that puts a lot of pressure on you. So when the writer of Hebrews comes around here and says, the law, I don't understand it. Was this some kind of miraculous? Was the Holy Spirit speaking to me in some kind of miraculous way and guiding me in some way? I just didn't get it. Let's read the text. It's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, talking about the idea of the new covenant. In other words, there's going to come a time when we will no longer need a law. We will, for one thing, within the context of Hebrews, because we won't need the sacrifices in the physical temple and all those things. But we will get to a point where we will not need the law. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I'm going to write the law on my heart? I don't know what you think. I'm just telling you my mind. I thought, is this a miraculous thing that's supposed to occur at my baptism? Am I supposed to be able to memorize the entire New Testament in such a way that it's written on my heart and God's going to aid me? I was looking for the wrong thing. I was looking for law. The law is simple. It is twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Period. Now the hard part to that is writing that on my heart. Is being fully converted. Again, to the Old Testament. Again, to this very same idea, we've shown where the love of God is in the Old Testament. We've shown where love for our neighbors in the Old Testament. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we will find where the solution to all our problems lies. And that is in this. We need to be converted in heart. God can't write His law on our heart until we're converted. It can't be. It should become part of our being. It should become who we are. We should become godlike in that way. Our heart, we're to be Christians. We're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. That means to be a learner and a follower of Christ. That means I am to mold my life and my heart to be like Christ. What would Jesus do? To do that, I have to circumcise my heart. I have to convert my heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I'm actually going to read through the first verse of chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 11 and verse 1. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We talk a lot about how the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about love. Let me tell you something. There's plenty of love in the Old Testament. and to keep His commands and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. The law of God is an expression of the love of God. We just read earlier in Deuteronomy about this idea of don't glean your field to the edges. God says here that, remember, you were a sojourner in Egypt. Did you want to be loved? How did you want to be treated when you were in Egypt? Did you want to be starved to death? Or did you want to be able, even if you were poor, to find something in a field left to eat? I don't think anybody has a problem answering that question. The problem is we have a problem putting it into action. God recognizes the problem when He says, circumcise your heart and no longer be stubborn. Stubbornness. Our will. A lack of humility. What did Jesus do in John chapter 13 for His disciples? You wash their feet. What was Jesus not willing to do for me? Now, what am I not willing to do for my brother, my sister in Christ? What takes too much of my time? What takes too much effort? If I love God, and I know the love He's shown to me, here He's talking about delivering him from Egypt. That pales in comparison with the love as God has expressed to us in the New Covenant in giving His own spotless, unblemished Lamb and His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So if you think it's a big deal to remember that God led you out of Egypt, it's an even bigger deal to know God saved you by grace through the blood of His own Son. Now, with that in mind, how are you going to treat each other? In love. Who wants to be lied to? Who wants to have adultery in their life? Who wants to have divorce in their life? Who wants to have theft in their life? Who wants to be lied to? Who wants to be coveted? Not me. So if I love you, I don't need the law. For it to be written on my heart, Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8, I have to remove the dross. Not in this verse, but the King James has an interesting phrase. It talks about your heart waxing gross. Now, as a kid, I would always giggle when I heard that, because I just thought that was funny. But here's what that means. It has to do with stages of the moon. You have a waxing or a waning moon. When it's waxing, it's growing larger. For my heart to wax gross means that it has a callus built up on it. My own will and my own pride won't let me submit to God, will not let me submit to you as my neighbor, will not let me humble myself to treat you the way I want to be treated. I need to circumcise that. I need to cut off the dross. Cut off what has waxed gross on my heart and become humble. Let me tell you something. That takes courage. And that takes faith. Because that's not the message of this world. The message of this world is do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you. The message of Jesus Christ is knock yourself out. So how's my heart? If my heart is right, don't need the law. My heart is right, it's written on my heart and on my mind. And I don't have to be told not to use the water when my husband's in the shower. I don't have to be told to pick up my dishes from underneath the bed or wherever they end up. I love them. I want good things for them. I want them to be treated the way I would be treated. I need to realize that they are creatures of God. They are the created beings of God. And if I love God, I love His created beings. That will result in me obeying. That will result in me doing the will of God. Yes, law teaches me what that looks like. When God gives us those first three laws about Himself, He's showing us what it means to love and respect Him. When He starts with honor your father and mother and gives us those six to man, He's showing us what that means. But if we circumcise our heart and we let the Holy Spirit of God dwell within us and have rule within us, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Am I saying we don't have to do anything? Am I saying we don't have to obey anything? Of course not. The one who loves obeys. Romans chapter 6 is about, it's a baptism scripture. I am way behind, my apologies. There's your Deuteronomy scripture. And there's Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, almost the whole chapter is about baptism. Or the way baptism is related to things. Am I saying that all I have to do is love and I don't have to do anything else? Well, of course not. There are things that we have to do. And one of those things is we have to obey. Now you might say, Prince, you just said we don't have law. No, but we don't need law to obey if your heart is converted. Do I have to be told to obey God? I'm not told to obey my wife because I don't leave a mess in the floor. I love my wife. You don't have to tell me that. I obey her in that sense. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Here's the question for you this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian and why not? If you're not a Christian, then you need to come to God, you need to circumcise your heart, and you need to convert yourself and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. That is an act of humility, it is an act of love, and it is a big act of faith. You're saying, I believe it will be okay. I believe it will be okay if it changes my relationship with my friends, maybe even my family, if I change. Big step. It's a faith step. It's a love step. It's an obedience step. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18 reads like this. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. Now, preacher man, you just spent this whole time telling me I ain't got no law. Now you tell me I'm in slavery. Oh, you're in beautiful slavery. Because the rewards of the master are wonderful. The master loves us. So I gladly obey in faith and in love. I circumcise my heart and I give it to God. That's what Christianity is about. We talked about counting the cost last week in our lesson. That's what that's about. Am I willing to give my life to God? Am I willing to come to God and say, Lord, what I learned that is right or wrong before you, I will do or I will not do. That's what Christianity is. You don't have to know everything in the New Testament that's right or wrong. You do not. But you do have to make a commitment to do whatever you find to be the will of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, we quote it all the time, right? He that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christianity is about obeying from the heart. It's about learning. It's about the rest of our life learning what it means to truly love God and to truly love our neighbor. It's about letting the will of God be written on my heart. and not having to be told what to do. That conversion takes circumcising the hardened dross of my will. And we're all in some stage of it. Let's pray to God that we continue to remove more of what's waxed gross on our heart and become more like Jesus every day. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. If you are a Christian and you've let the cares of this world, you've let your own pride build up on your heart, you know, if you're struggling with the law, I'm just telling you right now, it's because that dross is on your heart. It's because it has waxed gross on your heart. And the reason you're struggling is not because of the individual sin, it's because of your heart. We hope that you repent and you renew your heart to Jesus, or that you repent and confess Him as Lord this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in either way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.